And we're at the Understanding the One Story of Scripture class at the Continuity of Scripture, the Sunday morning class. We're in week 14, and I'm naming it Backdrop regarding First Messianic Miracle, Part 2. We're still on the backdrop, okay? But I hope that what I'm presenting, that God has put on my heart to present, and God leading me to the different scriptures, different from last week, but that will open our eyes to see the ministry of Jesus and John the Immerser, John the Baptizer, right? So let me ask you this question. It's not at the top of your handout, but have you heard that there are five times as many prophecies about the second coming of Jesus than the first coming? Have you heard that? Okay. I don't know the source of that statement, so I want that to be clearly on this recorder. I don't know the source, so I guess I shouldn't state it, right? But someone made mention of that, and, oh, hi, Al. Someone made mention of that very pointed calculation, and we as believers need to know what other believers are saying out there and dig in and find out, you know, what we can find out. On your handout, I found this on the computer, to understand the prophecies regarding Jesus' second coming compared to his first coming, consider the following points, underscore consider. They're not saying this is gospel truth, all right? But the Old Testament contains numerous prophecies about the Messiah's first coming, right? We know that, right? Correct? Okay. The New Testament includes many references to Jesus' second coming, right? Some scholars, and that's good to point out, some scholars estimate about 300 prophecies relate to his first coming, and I've heard that before. Sometimes it's concerning your translation, you know, what ESV says as compared to, let's say, New King James, etc. But 300 prophecies related to his first coming, I've heard in the past. Estimates for prophecies about the second coming, they vary widely. So you can, you know, encircle that. Often cited at over 1,800, and that would be where the five times comes in, that comment. So, and really, I have down here, because they stated it, the ratio of prophecies. Well, the prophecies themselves and how we understand them when we're reading the Bible depend on our perspective, our theological view. That's not even what I want to say. How we read Scripture. Do we read it literally, or do we read it allegorically? Allegorically, remember, is taking a deep dive and looking for a deeper meaning. I don't know why people do that, otherwise thinking, you know, they want to have an application. Why not take Scripture literally for what it is saying in the plain sense of the words? Because there are going to be so many different applications, so then how do you know what application is correct? You can't, because it's your application for what you're going through in life. So we need to read the word for what it says. And you need to know the last bullet point here. The exact number for the second comings is debated among theologians. You know, five times, 1,800. But there are a lot of prophecies regarding Jesus' second coming, and that's what I want to see, underscore, and look at today. So,
it's almost like the Jews, 630 laws, or 600...
Well, there are 613 commandments.
Yeah, exactly. To me, it doesn't matter how many there are. The main focus is that we read and study the word.
Right. But that's actually in Scripture, the 613. It won't say 613, but that's in the Torah. There are 613. But here where I think you're going, Ilona, and, you know, is what we were talking about before, the tradition of man-made commandments or man-made laws.
Yeah.
Commandments are got from God, but laws are from God. too, but so it's getting, it's getting away from the focus.
Yeah, and that's what I think too. Does it matter if there's 1,800 prophecies on Christ coming again or whatever? To me, that doesn't matter. To me, it's just to accept him and read and learn his word.
How about, because we're talking about second coming, the focus should be he's coming again the second time. So when you're talking about the second coming, it doesn't matter how many. Yeah.
Prophecies are given. There's a lot given.
Yeah, yeah. But I want to get from you, and I'm writing it down, okay? What do you, how many prophecies can you think of for Jesus' first coming? And I'm talking about mainly in the Old Testament, obviously.
Genesis 3.
Genesis 3. Okay, let me... And you guys, what's, tell us what Genesis 3 is.
Is that the one with the seed?
Huh?
Is that the one with the seed?
Yeah, the seed of the woman. It's Genesis 3:15. Okay. So that's talking about the Messiah and giving his name as, for starters, the seed of the woman. Anything else for his coming?
Isaiah 7.
14?
Yep. And 9:6.
Okay. Isaiah 7:14 about a virgin, and Isaiah 9:6 a son, a child is born, a son, and it gives the names of God.
Micah
5:12. Uh huh. That he would be born in Bethlehem. Okay. Randy, did you have your hand raised? Oh, okay. Larry.
Kathy, I was just wondering about the first one there, Genesis
3:15.
It's almost like it could be a dual prophecy. It could pertain to the first and the second coming. No, because I will crush the head of the serpent. So
yeah.
I often wonder if it's talking about, you know, the final victory.
No, it's talking, well, you know.
The serpent, or is it when he...
If you line it up, though, if you line up Genesis 3:15... with Hebrews 12:14.
Okay.
It's more about the crucifixion. Yeah. So, okay. Pat, were you saying something?
No.
Oh. Yes, you were. So, any others for the first coming?
Daniel 9.
20. It's
five.
It's not four.
25. 28. The Messiah, Prince.
Yeah, Prince of Peace, yeah, triumphal entry. Yeah. And also, how about Isaiah 53?
Yeah, yes, and Psalm 22.
Uh huh. Regarding crucifixion,
yeah.
Both of them. And actually, resurrection, too,
yeah.
Is Psalm 16.
First coming.
16:10.
Psalm 118.
Okay, good.
Right?
I'm doing all 300.
That's what Jewish people recite, many of them do, after Passover. And the stone that the builders rejected had become the head cornerstone. So,
yeah, I think.
Yeah, because the builders rejecting him was at the first coming.
Yeah. Part of that psalm is going to be the second coming too, as well, I think.
In Psalm 20.
Blessed is he, or was that
110? Well, Psalm 110 is like seated at the right hand of God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. Anyway, yeah. So there's a lot.
Okay, there's a lot. Okay, now, very good. I'm going to erase these. Thank you, thank you. Does anyone have to continue to write them down?
What's the last
one is Psalm 16, 10, 11.
In Psalm 118?
Well, Psalm 118. The builders, it's around 25. Psalm 118, but check me out on that. The builder, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Anyway, I'll keep it up because I'm going to ask you now, think of the verses in the Old Testament that tell us about Jesus' second coming. And they could be in the New Testament, too.
Zechariah.
Okay, wait a minute. Okay, so I'm going to erase this. And if you can tell us what it's talking about, okay? So Zechariah, Diane?
I think it's 12, but I'm not sure.
Yeah, it is.
You know, they're going to mourn for a son, for like a firstborn son.
That's permanent. We don't want permanent marker. Okay. Yeah, Zechariah 12:10. Okay. It's actually saying that... That God is going to pour his spirit on those Jewish people who are remaining at the end of the tribulation, and then Jesus will come. That's a glorious verse, because remember when Jesus said at his triumphal entry, Flora, I'll get it, at his triumphal entry, thank you. That he said, you will not see me again. Your house will be left unto you desolate. You will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So it's dependent on them calling out to him. And Zechariah 12:10 talks about that.
Hosea 3:5.
Okay, what does that say, Pat?
Well, it starts at 4. The Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days.
And turn to hope. That's good. That's great, because last days is talked about.
Right.
But turn to also to Hosea 5:15. Okay. Do you see it?
Yes.
Okay.
Then I will return to my lair until they have borne their guilt and seek my face. In their misery, they will earnestly seek me.
Yeah, I mean, that's pretty telling. In their misery, like going back to Zechariah 12:10, they will earnestly seek me. Okay. So Hosea 3:5 and Hosea 5:15. I'm going to, in the interest of time, because I really want to mention, okay, read Matthew 24, not now, but I mean, jot it down, Matthew 24, verses 29 and following. And Daniel talks about the end times, but Jesus has been already cut off and, what does it say, cut off and has gotten nothing out of it, his crucifixion. It basically, that's not the exact verbiage. But what does it say, Michelle? It's been cut off and not for himself. That's what it says. And not for himself because he died for our sins. And he's not coming away with the kingdom at that time. Okay, the kingdom is still not on earth. I'm sorry, Christy?
I have a couple more.
Oh, okay.
So, thank you, ChatGPT. John 14:2-3, I will go prepare a place for you. I will come again and take you to myself. Acts.
Wait a minute, John.
John 14:2-3.
Oh, okay.
Acts 1:10-11, where Jesus says he'll come back in the same way, we'll come back in the same way you've seen him go to heaven. First Thessalonians 4:16-17, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Titus 2:13, waiting for our blessed hope.
Great,
there's
great.
A bunch more.
And you know what, too? When you were in John... No, when you were in Acts 1:11,
yeah.
It might be Acts 1:6 or 8 that says... Yeah, that talks about the disciples are asking Jesus, so is it at this time that you will restore the kingdom? Mm-hmm. And he said, it's not for you to know the times and seasons, but it alludes to his coming back. But here's where I want us to go, okay? I'm just going to read out the references to you and see what you have to say. So first, turn to Micah 2:12. I'm doing this for a reason, to perhaps give you some insight into, boy, there are many more second coming passages. So anyone who has Micah 2:12, if you could read it out, that would be great.
I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep of the fold, like a flock in the midst of their pasture. They shall make a loud noise because of so many people.
I keep going a little bit.
So, the one who breaks open will come up before them. They will break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it. Their king will pass before them with the Lord at their head.
Now, how many see the second coming there? It's there.
Yeah,
it's
out before them with the Lord at their head.
Well, you know what that's talking about? Diane, what are you going to say?
No.
Oh, I thought. Okay. What were you going to, Pat, you were going to say more on that, right?
No.
No, okay. So, am I in the right place? Yeah, 2:12. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. Where are they going to be assembled at the end times? And I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. Who, you know, the remnant of Israel is going to be taken to this place, okay, that is talked about in Revelation 12, when it talks about the woman, you know.
They have to go hide, and he's going to keep them hidden and protected. And
right.
I'm always amazed about how they're going to, they won't see them, but he's going to like feed them and keep them there safe.
Yeah, well, yeah, so you want to, and this is probably where we'll land, because there's so many other verses connected to this, but where I'm going with this is, how many of you in your devotions, in your study, will come upon this verse and think it's about second coming? It's not, you know, it's not a common second coming passage, but it is so second coming. Because, talk about the remnant of Israel, and I will put them together like sheep of the fold. You know what that word is? Basra. Okay. What little area, not so little, is near Basra in Edom? Petra. Okay. So we're talking about Revelation 12 and the woman leading out the Jewish people, the woman depicting Israel. The Jewish people are led to a place. Petra is not named in these sections, but Basra is a giveaway. If you go to, just jot down in pencil if you want, Isaiah 34:16, and it says, I'll tell you what it says, the Lord has a sacrifice in Basra and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. Petra is where the sheep are going to be held. It's a sheepfold, Basra is known as, and Edom is in that area. You could jot down Revelation 14.
Isaiah 34.
Oh, I'm sorry. You know what? I'm looking at my dots and putting it in as a one. It's Isaiah 34:6.
Yeah.
And Revelation 14, verses 18 to 20. More about Edom, Isaiah 63:1. Who is this who has come from Edom with dyed garments from Basra? He's talking about Jesus, who is going to fight at that time in the seventh or eighth stage of the Armageddon, War of Armageddon, and he's going to hold off the enemy, and I think block that area that's called the Sikh in Petra, you know, the mile long, if you've ever been to Petra. I've never been to Israel, so you're thinking, why are you talking about this, Kathy? But I've read about it, so that mile long entryway into Petra, and how you could probably touch each side of the cliffs, right? Mm-hmm. Have you been there, Ilona?
No, but I've seen lots of documents.
But what?
I've seen documents.
Yeah, beautiful, looks beautiful. So again, that's a section that just blossoms with second coming information. And how about, we did that. Turn to Turn to Daniel 11:41. Talks about the Antichrist and whom he can go after and whom he cannot go after. So Daniel 11:41. And this is, again, in the end of days. So I'm thinking, too, that a lot of these, if there are 1,800, if there are over 1,000, they're looking at these passages as well. So 11:41, it's amazing because we just talked about Basra, Petra, Edom, and in the end times, and where is it? 41. He is talking about the Antichrist. He shall also enter the glorious land, the Antichrist will, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon, so he cannot go after them when they're going towards Petra. The Antichrist can't. So, isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
I think this is just glorious. So any others come to mind? How about Matthew 25? When Jesus puts the sheep on his right and the goats on his left, and this is after the tribulation, and he judges them. And then those that he says that you fed me. Okay, Christy, you brought up about the feeding, right? He says to the nations that represent the sheep represents the nations that have fed, huh?
No, okay.
Yeah.
I remember what I said. It wasn't exactly that, but my comment had been like, I understood that they would be like, this remnant would be, they couldn't be touched. So that he's feeding them and taking care of them.
Yeah, yeah. And it's actually when Jesus is judging the nations, mm-hmm. he's talking about those who fed.
Right.
And I'm thinking it is that remnant, yeah. that they would go into the millennial kingdom. So he establishes his kingdom. Now, some people will say, well, you know, if you say that, Kathy, you're talking about work salvation. No, because this is evidence of their salvation. It's like the book of James, mm-hmm. you know. The law without works is dead, but we know that James is not believing in a works salvation. Jeannie?
So what about Jews in the other part of the world? Or are we to assume that there are no more Jews except at the end times in Israel?
Oh, because that's a good question, because he says in Matthew 24:29, when Jesus returns, second coming, he talks about gathering the elect from the four heavens, that elect are Jewish people that he's talking about.
Isaiah 34,
yeah,
or 14. Look in the scroll of the Lord and read, none of these will be missing, not one will lack her mate, for it is in his mouth that has given the order, and his spirit will gather them together. He allots their portions. His hand distributes them by measure. They will possess it forever and dwell there from generation to generation.
But I think though Jeannie is saying, like, there will be no Jews any place but Israel.
Right. Yeah.
So
Kathy, too, remember a few months back, the Israelis are already practicing this, like they're already practicing this mass immigration. So that may well be, I mean, who knows? Something huge and catastrophic may happen mm-hmm. where suddenly all the Jews, the ones that are meant to be, will suddenly immigrate back to Israel.
We're going to look at Ezekiel 20 and Ezekiel 22, but before that, in Matthew 24, it says this, immediately at verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect. And I am noting Isaiah 45:4 from that, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So that makes me think that there are other, there are Jews in other places, okay? But real fast, and we'll end with this Ezekiel, a couple of passages. So Ezekiel 20, verse 33. Let me look. Yeah, this is interesting. Ezekiel 20, 33. As I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. I will bring you out from the peoples. Whenever it says peoples, it means the nations, it means the Gentiles, and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand, Jeannie. So that's why I'm going here, okay? With an outstretched arm and with fury poured out, I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will plead my case with you face to face. Just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will plead my case with you, says the Lord. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge the rebels from among you, those who transgress me against me. I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am God. But he is bringing them out, okay? And but there are going to be those that are going to be, they're going to be purged and not be able to enter in because they are not believers. And then if you go to Ezekiel 22, it's basically saying the same thing, but starting in verse 17 to verse 22, he's talking about gathering the people up, like silver, bronze, iron, lead, and tin. That's verse 20. And bringing them into the midst of a furnace to blow fire on it, to melt it. Again, he's talking about purging, refining. What about that verse in Malachi when it talks about, it's alluding to John the Baptizer. It's in Malachi 3. Malachi 3, 1. And behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. That's another second coming verse. Even the messenger of the covenant, to whom, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But look at verse 2 of Malachi 3. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. And that's where the purging is leading to, you know, God is saying. And actually, it's when Diane mentioned or Pat mentioned Zechariah 12:10, when God is going to pour out his spirit on the Jewish people who are left remaining, that's just one third of them, and two thirds in Zechariah 13:8-9 it says will die. So anyway, that's a smattering. You can read the rest of your handout, see what you think about it, and you're saying it's good that Jonathan is going to come next week and talk, because I want to hear this, Kathy, talk about this anymore. But I just am fascinated with all the prophecies that are mentioned in the prophets, okay, in the prophets section and in other places about Jesus' second coming. And that's why the Jews were waiting either for a warrior Messiah to come and to get rid of Rome, or they were coming for this Messiah who would be king at that time, who would be king, right? So I'm leaving that with you to mull over, not mull over, that's a bad word, to ponder, and see why Jesus said, repent, and he preached the gospel of the kingdom. We said, Michelle and I said about 4 or 6 times in the Gospels, and then stopped preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And that stopping point was after he was rejected by the Jewish leadership.
But you see it again in Revelation.
Yes, you see, you definitely see it.
After the church is gone.
Yep, yep, after the, right, when the Jews are there being purged, you know, Jesus, the gospel of the kingdom is still being offered. So, there's a lot in scripture that we might not have gone over or seen, you know, and fit together in pieces where they need to be fit together. So, questions, comments, issues, problems? Is this helpful?
Yeah.
Oh. I'll tell you when I saw that Gospel of the Kingdom passage back in Bible college, I thought, and again, as a new believer, I thought, well, what is that? Why is it different than the Gospel? What makes it different? John says it, Jesus says it. And I didn't, again, new believer, but I thought, I wrote it down in my Bible, and I said, I got to check that out. So I think I checked it out maybe 40 years after that, because I didn't have time prior to. But it's been a great study, and there it's this one story that continues, and it makes it, it brings the Bible together, obviously. The one story brings the Bible together.
Well, that was the question that you asked that was like the switch for me that caused me to become the student that I am.
Wow.
It is.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah, you mentioned that. And then you came to the study group that we had, mm-hmm. and we were talking about it. Yeah.
Yeah.
No, because we need to dig in.
Mm-hmm.
And these passages, they're hard passages that we've been reading today, right? But they're there for a reason. That's God's word. Oh.
And we didn't have to psychoanalyze it all, you know, and like, again, literal translation, just think about what it's saying.
What it's saying, yeah. Exactly. So, and I think that that's what we did today, you know. And because, too, it's because we know other passages. So cross-referencing is so important. Yeah. So, Lord, we thank you for this time. We pray, God, that as we go out this door, as we go into service or home or, Father, wherever you lead us, Karen to Shirley, God, I pray for their time together. Father, I pray, God, for you to be glorified in our lives and for you to continue to open our eyes to your word. And Lord, we are so excited about what you have told us, Lord, for your glory and honor always. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Ilona, thanks again for making the copies.
Yes.